11th and 12th chapters they kind of put together. And tonight we're going to do 13. And so you can leave your Bible open. Of course, we'll, mention several verses, read a couple as we're going through, but not take the whole time reading. There's 58 verses in this, so we'll cover the whole chapter, but I'll just bring out the truths of the outline of the chapter, and of course we'll read some of it. The title, if you're taking notes, is The King's Sacred Secrets. The King's Sacred Secrets. And of course, we'll see in verse 10 here that this chapter calls them parables. Jesus is teaching in parables, and they ask him in verse 10 there, why? Why are you teaching in parables? And so he's basically telling them that, look, I'm trying to give you a little inside scoop is what we might call it today. When you hear the word secret, you think of something that you're trying to keep from somebody. And he's like, you know, I'm not going to tell you the secret. I got a secret and you can't know. No, we're using the word secret in this. The secret of success. Or this is if you're telling somebody how to make a certain dish. Now the secret is, and so you would tell them what to add to it to make it work. And if you leave this ingredient out, it's going to be horrible. The secret. I mean, what brings it all together is this. And that's what a parable is doing. When he's teaching them a parable, he's trying to show them, like, look, you know, it's good to have focus. It's good to want to be right. It's good to want to please God. It's good. But now the secret, all right, the secret of what we're doing and the secret of the inside scoop is this. And so he's talking to his disciples, and so he's not talking to the multitudes. He didn't teach these things when he fed the 5,000. Obviously, he told them how to be saved and things like that. But he's trying to show the disciples. Because there's going to be some things that happen that's going to discourage them. And that's called the crucifixion and his death. And so, yes, that would discourage them. And he said, now, but look, the secret is, I'm coming back in 3 days. And so even those disciples that he was trying to give the secret of success, or that sacred secret, just went on. And some of them went back to fishing, and some of them went, you know, they didn't catch it. And so, a lot of times, you know, God doesn't play favorites. I guess He does. It's kind of like that song, He treats me like I'm His only child. And I believe we could all say that. And so if He does play favorites, we're all His favorites. We've seen in Sunday school of late, you know, if we say, okay, I want to be a disciple of Christ. He's okay. You know, you don't have to do all these things to be saved, but if you want to be my disciple, you got to pick up your cross, and all the things that we learned in Sunday school about being a disciple. So same thing here. He said, look, you know, you're kind of on the inner circle here. And the reason I'm teaching you with these parables, I'm trying to give you my sacred secrets, the secret of success. And so in doing that, a couple of introductory statements here. Jesus' opposition is growing daily at this time. And of course, you know, he's healed some people. He didn't make himself a reputation, but his reputation was getting out. He told a few people that he healed. Now, don't tell anybody. He's trying to keep it on the DL, as they say, on the down low, because he knew that these things would amp that opposition up, and it's coming, and he's feeling it. And so he's trying to talk to them about obviously the kingdom, and he's like, look, guys, this is why I came. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to pay the sin debt, and I'm going to go back to heaven. But in doing that, you know, it's going against the grain of some people, and especially religious leaders at this time. So that opposition was growing daily, and he knew that it was going to lead to that crucifixion. And there's a principle in the Bible. It's found in Romans 7:21. Paul obviously experienced it, and Jesus experienced it. And what it says is this, I find then a law. In other words, he's talking about sacred secrets here. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so this was a sacred secret. If you're going to try to do something good, look out. The devil's going to amp it up. If we can think back, you know, before we maybe have grown to this point in our Christian life, And obviously Sunday night church attenders, I feel like that they've grown in their relationship with the Lord. They're trying to please God. They're trying to learn and things like that. But when you would do good, evil presence is with you. We've all probably experienced that. I'm gonna get up at this time and I'm gonna read this many scriptures a day and I'm gonna just do that for the rest of my life. We get sick. We oversleep. You know, when you would do good, he's gonna come up, and that's what he's trying to say. Now, look, my sacred secret here is we're trying to build the kingdom. We're trying to get people saved and go to heaven. Satan is not happy with that. When he got kicked out of heaven, he swore, I'm going to be an enemy of people getting saved. And we're going to see in chapter 13, he shows several different ways that Satan amps that opposition up. And so we see here he was explaining to his disciples the events that would happen in the near future. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and so on and so forth. And so then he uses parables trying to explain that. We don't use the word parables here today, but we might use an illustrated story. We probably would, maybe an illustration. We'd shorten it down to that. Trying to explain why. And so that's exactly what a parable was. It was to teach those sacred secrets. And so the disciples ask him in verse 10, why? And again, in verse 11, he goes on to explain to them about the kingdom of heaven, and I'm trying to explain what's going to take place. But the word parable, the definition of it is to cast along beside. And in other words, to have a reference, a source of reference. And a lot of times when we're trying to study something or if we're trying to figure out something, we'll, in our day and time, you YouTube it. All right, and what a YouTube is a thing that's cast along the side of what you're trying to accomplish. And Joe Bob or June Bug or whoever she is or whoever he is what I do is, and they show you, they video it. And so they're trying to help you accomplish your task. Whether it be changing your oil, whether it be cooking this, dish or whatever, and they're trying to give you their sacred secrets. And so that's what a parable is. And so a parable is something that's cast along beside what you're trying to accomplish so you can compare it, so you can learn from it. And so it says here, it's something to help us learn the lesson or to make it clear. Ah! We've all seen that little picture where the light bulb comes on. He got it, or she got it. She understands. And, in sports or whether in school or at your job, hopefully you went through some training. They didn't just throw you out there and say, okay, build a car. Or throw you out there and say, okay, build a space shuttle. Give me some duct tape and some sticks and, some WD-40 and, I'll go at it. No, hopefully you've had some training before you go into that. Those commercials a couple of years back about, have you ever done heart surgery? No, but I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express last night. That's not good enough for me. I want them to have some parables. Go along beside, take some classes and practice on a dummy or two before they get to this dummy. But anyway, that's what he's saying here. I'm going to throw some stuff out there and I want you to learn these sacred secrets from these parables. And so in verse 11, Jesus calls these parables mysteries. All right, mysteries. In other words, a mystery, you don't know the facts. A mystery, you don't know the outcome. A mystery, you might not even know the components. And so he's like, so when I say these things and you're like, what does that mean? Are you off your rocker? Have you lost it? What's going on? I'm doing that on purpose because I'm trying to get you to think. And like, oh, okay. The light goes off. And so he's trying to show them mysteries. And these mysteries are spiritual truths. And we can only be understood by divine relation or revelation. And so that's why I've used this illustration before in preaching the gospel. I've had people to tell me I've read the Bible and I don't understand it. Okay, you get saved, then that Holy Spirit comes inside and He starts teaching you. And that's what He's saying here. The mysteries, these spiritual truths are only able to be in there by divine revelation. They're sacred secrets. You don't just all of a sudden know them. And so then they're only known by those what we might call in the inside group, the disciples. It was a called out assembly, an ecclesia as the Greeks called it, of 12 that grouped up with him. And so those guys knew Jesus a little better than everybody else. They knew the sacred secrets. They knew what they were supposed to do. Why? Because they were picked to do that. And so somebody that is saved, they got the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they want to know the Bible. They want to live the Bible. They want to learn it so that they can please God. That's a person God's going to say, aha, somebody that's worthy of getting my sacred secret. If this person, you know, goes to church once or twice a year, or maybe don't even talk about God, God's not going to reveal to that person these sacred secrets. And that's what he's saying. A parable, I put it out there so not just everybody can get it. Not just everybody can have that relationship. And so it's not God's will that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everybody to get saved. And he would rather everybody become a disciple. And he would rather everybody get inside that sacred secret circle. Say that three times real fast. All right. He's like, look, I'm no respecter of persons. I want all y'all to come in here. But he did have that for these people. And so and it says here the mystery was that spiritual truth, that understanding that only the Holy Spirit could give. It was, again, not a secret that he was trying to keep from them, but it was a secret to show them how to do what they were supposed to do. So not only by those on the inside, it's kind of like today. He wants everybody saved. But when they get that Holy Spirit, He teaches us the Word of God, and we get the inside scoop. And it says that and those that are obedient to the Bible, kind of like we saw in Sunday school this morning on that walk with God. If we're being His friend, we're going to obey His commandments, and so He's going to open up sacred secrets to that person. Not that He wants to keep it from everybody else. He wants them all. But these people that are obedient to His Word, are seeking His will, surrendered to His will, maybe His disciple or chosen to be His friend, He's going to say, aha, here's some sacred secrets. So Jesus didn't teach the parables to confuse anybody. He taught them for two reasons. And we'll look at this and then we'll get into the outline. The two reasons was this. And you look at verses 7 or 10 through 17, especially verse 15 right there. He was trying to mix it up a little bit, as we would say. All right. In other words, if you were teaching the same subject over and over and over, and for 35 years you've been teaching that subject, the subject doesn't change. The rules and the formulas do not change. But maybe you like mix it up a little bit and, you know, use a chalkboard. You know, they don't do that anymore. You know, use a PowerPoint. You know, that's some mixing it up a little bit. Or use a dry erase board. I've been doing chalk for 35 years, so I want to mix it up a little bit. So you're changing maybe your delivery or your, I guess, tools, but trying to get them, because verse 15, it says that their ears were dull. You know, I've been telling you this over and over and over. It's just dull. They got to where, it was just facts. And it got dull on them. And so he says, I'm trying to use a parable here to get their attention. Or use a parable here to mix it up a little bit. Same truth, but just a different coat of paint. But then it says there that their hearts had gotten gross, cold. And it was just like a hard heart. It wasn't going in. And so he was trying to get us to pay attention. I mean, there's bukus of verses in the Bible that says, take heed. Take heed. That's our pay attention. Look right here. And so that's why he was using these parables, was to get their attention. Then the second one, it was also to fulfill prophecy. Everything that Jesus did when he came down on earth was to fulfill the prophecy, to show. And that prophecy about the parables was found in Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, 2, it says this, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now that word dark right there, man, we might think evil, but Jesus wouldn't speak evil. It wasn't prophesied that he would speak evil things. No, dark, in other words, secret. He was basically saying, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter the dark or the secret sayings of old. And so, of course, we see that they were like, why are you teaching parables? He said, trying to get their attention, to focus, maybe make it a little bit more interesting. But then also it was prophesied that that's how I would do it. I would speak in parables. So he was trying to excite them, get their interest, maybe their curiosity up. He sought to give the light to trusting and seeking hearts. And so again, he wasn't going to do this parables in front of some ho-hum, take it or leave it, person that might not even be saved. But that person that's saved, separated from the world, wanting to please God, aha, there's my target. All right, I'm going to open up these sacred secrets here. Why? Because they're wanting to please me. So what we're going to look at tonight real quickly is through this chapter, in verse 1 through 9, and also in 8 through 23. He prophesies about the sowing of the seed. All right, and then he just goes through the parable. And if you look over 18 through 23, he tells them what that parable is. And so we'll read those. And it says here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. In other words, the crowd was so big he had to get into a boat, get away from him a little bit. It says here, the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And of course, this is how the kingdom of God is supposed to be filled. Again, he came and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, this is how it's going to be. And I'm going to show you. It says here, the sower went forth to sow. So this is how the kingdom is to be built. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith some sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So again, this is the first parable about a sower of seeds and how some of them fell in different places and things like that. And then look over at verse 18 through 23, I believe it was. Yes, and he explains that. So here, therefore, the parable of the sower. Back to what I was talking about several verses ago. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, it cometh to the wicked one. So, or then cometh the wicked one. That opposition, when I would do good, when I try to sow the seed, the devil's coming. All right. And it says here, and the wicked one is catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. And so, in other words, the seed, of course, we're going to see here in just a minute, was the Word of God. You're trying to give them the gospel. And when you try to give them the gospel, the devil's going to make the phone ring, make them just not even answer the door. Church people, I ain't even opening it. I mean, immediately. I'm trying to sow the seed. And they run, or they you know, I'm on a phone call, or the dog barks, or, you know, something. I mean, immediately he catches them away, that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed unto a stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, which joyeth receiveth the, and it says here, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth it for a while, and when the tribulation and the persecution arises because of the word, by the way, he is offended. And of course, we've seen this, you know, a brand new Christian. You know, they get saved, they start coming to church, and I mean, just a little, insignificant thing will offend them like crazy, and phew, they're gone. All right? And so he's explaining it to them. And he also that receiveth the seed among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and their care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So again, somebody hears the word, they get saved. But then they miss their parties. They miss their fun. They miss their friends. Kind of like what Brother Damascus was talking about this morning. And you're missing out. This is the only way to be happy, is to be back in this and be back in that. And so that chokes them right back out. And then it goes on to say, verse 23, but he that receiveth the seed unto a good ground, and he is that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100 and some 60 and some 30. So he's explaining to them what that parable was. So first of all, we're looking at, number one, the beginning of the kingdom. So in other words, when he's talking about the sacred secret here, it wasn't about the kingdom itself. Now, there's some things about it in the Bible that talks about that. But he wasn't using the parable about streets of gold. He wasn't using the parable about gates of pearl. And he wasn't using the parable about no more crying and pain and things like that. That's in there. But he's like, look, the sacred secret to get people into heaven is not just tell them how awesome it is. Okay? But the sacred secret is you've got to plant that seed. You got to take that word of God. You got to get it to them, and they got to get saved. And so we see that this is the parable. So that parable of the sower does not begin with the kingdom itself, but it begins with the planting of the seed. So the beginning of preaching the word of God or soul winning, planting the seed in the hearts of the people. The seed is the word of God, and we'll see that in just a minute. But then there was various soils represented here. In other words, different kinds of soil that seed was going to land on. So I wish they would all like the last one. That seed goes out, falls on good ground. Person gets saved. They start growing. They start coming to church. They start producing fruit. Hundreds and 60s and 30s. That's God's plan. That's the parable here. The sacred secret of the kingdom of God is to get the word of God out. And hopefully it falls on good ground. And hopefully they grow and they start producing fruit. And I guess that I've always said the ultimate fulfillment of the Great Commission is when I lead someone to Christ and then they lead someone to Christ. That's the ultimate fulfillment. But there's a lot of people that, you know, you may have won them to Christ, but they never grew. They never became a soul winner. They never passed out of track. They never done. And so that's what he's saying. The sacred secret is they dropped the ball. Because same commit to faithful men. And then that faithful man commits it to some, so on and so forth. And so it says here, all of us have got to become sowers and sowers and sowers. And this guy, if it falls on good ground, hey, I'm supposed to be a sower now. And I sow. And it just keeps on going. That's how the kingdom of heaven is going to be fulfilled and built when it falls on those various soils of reception. Then there was various results and different responses to the Word of God. We saw the thorns. We saw the lack of root. The sun came out and scorched. We saw the worldliness, things like that. So there was different, one seed, not different seeds, just one seed, one Word of God. But there was different soils, different hearts, and there was different responses. And so we see here, 1 Peter, I've said this several times already, you're going to see that the seed is the Word of God, and here's where it's found. 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. There it is. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the seed that we're supposed to plant is the Word of God. And in Hebrews, why? Because Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, so if I just throw out some love, that's good to love, but that's not the seed. If I just throw out some compassion, it's great to be compassionate, but that's not the seed. If I can throw out some opinion, and I'm good at that, I can throw some opinion all day long. All right, and some people do. You just need to be good. Your good needs to outweigh your bad. You need to love people. And that's throwing out a bunch of opinions, but that's not the seed. If somebody says that's a good opinion, and I'm going to have that opinion, they're still going to die and go to hell. That's the key. And so the seed is what we're supposed to sow. And that's what he said. I'm giving you a sacred secret here. I want you to love people. I want you to be compassionate. I want you to be kind. I want you to do all those things. And Jesus was a great example of that. But he sowed the seed. Okay, he sowed the seed. He didn't sow all that other stuff. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what will it do? It'll pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. So our kindness and our love, which I'm all for it, but that's not going to get in anybody's heart. The seed, the Word of God's got to get in there. And just like birth, there had to be conception. Okay, and that's as far as we'll go with that. All right? New birth, born again, there has to be conception. The seed, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, conviction and drawing and saving and sealing. New birth. So it's quick and it's powerful and it will pierce and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and the discerner and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when that seed comes out, we saw that heart can be hardened. It can be choked out by the world. It can be choked out by false doctrine. But that seed and that heart is what needs to come together. So unlike the words of men, the Word of God is alive. Brother Damascus said that this morning. It's alive. It's different than our words. We'll read a chapter. We'll learn some stuff. We'll go back a couple of weeks later, read that same chapter. We'll learn some different stuff. It's just alive. And so it says here, unlike the words of men, the Word of God is alive. And it will, when it's imparted, when that seed is given out, that's what's going to cause the kingdom to grow, is when we sow the seed. So He was giving them some sacred secrets. So Jesus wasn't impressed with that great multitude that day. All right, he got out in the boat and he preached to them parables, but it wasn't like, wow. All right, no, he was there getting the seed passed out. So he was disappointed in some of those that weren't passing out the seed. He said he was proud of some that were passing out the seed. And it says here, blessed are the fellowship with him that bear fruit. And we'll give you several verses where it talks about fruit. So we're supposed to plant the seed and bear fruit. So if the seed's been inside of us, here's some fruit that we ought to bear with it. Matthew 7:16 says this, ye shall know them by their fruits. So when we're looking at people, just like we heard this morning, again, I keep mentioning Brother Damascus. He was right on it. He talked about righteous judgments. I preached not too long ago that we are supposed to judge. How can we not be unequally yoked if we don't make a judgment? And how can we, live like God wants to come out from among them and be ye separate without making a judgment? So same here. You shall know them by their fruits. We can be as fruit inspectors. Romans 6:22 says this, But now, being made free from sin, and because the servants of God, ye have your fruits unto holiness. Holiness. So if we receive that seed and it's on good ground and a good heart, we're going to start producing fruit of holiness. So in other words, we're going to start looking, acting, sounding, and behaving more like God than we are this world. Why? Because that fruit of holiness is springing up. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about another fruit. This is known as the fruits of the Spirit. So if we've had the seed planted, we're right with God, we're growing, we'll start producing fruit of holiness. Next, Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, and here's what will come out. If we're saved, that seed's been put in our heart, and it's growing. It's got good fertilization. It's going to produce love. It's going to produce joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And so we see here, if that seed fell on good ground and we're growing and we're producing fruit and we're going to make Jesus pleased with us and we're going to help build the kingdom, we're going to produce holiness, we're going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Colossians 1:10, here's another fruit that we might produce. It says that yet you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that seed's planted on a good heart and it starts developing. We're going to produce fruits of holiness and all those other fruits of the Spirit. But then we're also going to produce fruits of good work. Romans 1:13, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. So in other words, this is what Brother Damascus was saying again. His fruit and his labor will get rewards for that. Why? Because we help support. And that's what Paul was saying to the church there. Look, you're helping support me. I'm going to go out and produce fruit. I'm trying to build that kingdom. I'm sowing seed. And you, by helping me do that, you're going to be blessed. And so that's a fruit of good works, a fruit of helping others. Hebrews 13:15 says this, by Him, therefore, let us also sacrifice the praise of God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. And it goes on to say, giving thanks to His name. So if we're saved, that seed got down in our heart and our heart was good soil and it starts producing fruit, holiness, fruits of the Spirit, good works, supporting missionaries, helping. Then even the praise off our lips will be the fruit of saying, God's good. God has supplied. He's helped me. We're just giving Him thanks. So if something is going to bear fruit, It must be rooted. Okay? And of course, if you know anything, if you have the green thumb, I don't have the green thumb. I appreciate people that do have the green thumb because I like eating good stuff. But that stuff that's rooted, obviously, it has to have in most, and I know there's always exceptions to this, but most of it needs exposure of the sun. Okay? And of course, we know that's talking about the big sun up there. But a Christian, if we're going to produce fruit, we're going to have to be rooted, but we need exposure of the sun. S-O-N. Amen? And so it says here, why does it last? Why? Because we saw, it said in those verses that we read, the sun came and scorched it. In other words, there's when you would do good, evil presence is with you. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm teaching you these parables because opposition's coming. It's going to get worse. And so he's like, you need to be rooted. You need to be exposed to the sun. Why? Because that persecution will kill something that's not rooted. And it's not been exposed to the sun. But if it is rooted and that persecution comes, it's kind of like, again, I know that roots go down. Some of them have a tap root. Some of them got a bunch of shallow roots, but they go way out and grab things like that. But when that wind blows and that storm comes, that strengthens that root system. And it gets there. So if it's planted in good ground, and we're trying to please God, and we're trying to bear all those fruits, when that opposition comes, what does it do? It just gets us stronger. Stronger as an individual. Stronger as a church. Stronger as a Christian world. That persecution comes, but we stick it out. Why? Because that seed is down in there. So we see that he's saying, here, look, this is some sacred secrets. Opposition's coming. But if you're saved and you're right with God and you're getting rooted and you're trying to get exposure to the sun, when that opposition comes, what is it going to do? It's just going to make you a stronger Christian. It's going to make you be able to resist, and he has to flee. It's going to make you having done all to stand. So it's helped root those things. So when that opposition comes. So we have in chapter 13 here, 19 times, and don't get scared, I'm not going to read all the verses. All right, 19 times where the word says, here. Here. Your parents may have had that when they were trying to get your attention. Some of them snapped. Maybe it depended on where you were. Some of them cleared their throat. Some of them slapped. Some of them whistled. All right. They were trying to get your attention. Why? Because they wanted you to hear what they were fixing to say. So that's what he was saying. Guys, I've told you about the kingdom. The way to build it is sow the seed. Get people saved. And the way to continue that is for those saved people to get it rooted and suffer that persecution, but get stronger and reach more people and reach more people and reach more people. That's how the kingdom's going to be built. That's the secret of success. And you got to hear that. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. So the word here, there's a few others. In Romans 10:17, very familiar verse about hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when we listen to the Bible, whether it be us reading it, whether we're listening to it on our phones, where we heard it taught in Sunday school, or we hear it preached in church, we hear that, that's rooting. That's getting grounded. So when that persecution comes, we get stronger. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Matthew 13:9, the verse that says right there, he that hath ears, I think we got some, all right, let him hear. And then Mark 4:24 says this, take heed to what you hear. In other words, I'm fixing to give a parable and a lot of people are not going to get it. But I've told you right here what it means. I give you the sacred secrets. Now listen, take heed what you hear. Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. How you hear. Some of us, like we know, if the football game's on and our wife's talking, we hear her talking. All right. But we have no clue what she's saying. All right, or if you're doing, something that you like doing and you're doing it, she's telling you, and then she brings it back up in 15 minutes. You didn't ever tell me that. I was telling you that a while ago. Pay attention how you hear. In other words, get all the details. And that's what he was telling here. So first we saw the beginning of the kingdom was sowing the seed. Not how awesome it's going to be, not how grandeur, which the Bible says we can't over-exaggerate. I have never seen, ear have not heard, how awesome heaven's going to be. And of course, I'm paraphrasing there. But that's not what we're supposed to tell people. Sow the seed. The seed is the Word of God. You must be born again. And then so on and so forth. Then, so not only did we see here that he was giving them a parable showing them how to build the kingdom by sowing the seed, he was telling them about the opposition. So verses 24 through 43, he explains to them, now, I think you understand the parable that I was trying to give you. And I hope you're saying, okay, I'm excited about it. I'm going to go sow seed. I'm going to be one of those 100 ones. If I can't do that, maybe I can do the 60. And, you know, come in at 30, so what? Anyway, I'm sowing the seed. I'm going to do that. When you would do good, the evil presence. I'm going to pass out a tract. You'll get like sweaty palms. You'll feel like something, your tongue's about 6 times larger than it used to be. All I wanted to do was pass out a tract, invite somebody to church. And you're like, whoa! I mean, it's going to happen. The devil's going to make sure. He's going to have people curse you. I don't want that. Throw it back in your face. Well, I'll never do that again. That's just opposition. He's like, look, guys, you're trying to build the kingdom. The way you do it is by sowing the seed. And look out if you try. It says here, Satan will try to smash or snatch the word of God from their hearts. And that's what he was saying. That you sow the seed, and then Satan's going to come in and try to snatch it from their hearts. Verse 4 and verse 19, it shows here that how he's going to try that. And when we had sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. And verse 19 says, and when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away. And so, again, that's what Satan's going to try. I mean, as soon as you leave the door, if you've been able to give the gospel, or as soon as you leave your neighbor or whoever you've witnessed to, as soon as you leave, the devil's going to start saying, they're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know that. That's no big deal. I mean, that's how powerful he is. Now, obviously, the Bible says the Word of God will not return void. So the Holy Spirit's there now, and he's got something to work with. And so he can tell that person, no. That was the truth. And you know it. So now they got that struggle. And we remember that before we got saved. We had that, friends are going to laugh at you. What will people think? Maybe white knuckle in the pew, and the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you need to get saved or you're going to die and go to hell. You don't want to do that. And that conflict. So same thing. We see when we sow the seed, there's going to be conflict, and Satan's going to make sure of it. And so we see some conflicts here. In Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and also 36 through 43, we see false Christians. What the Bible calls them is tares. Right? Because Satan, he can't unsave you. Right? And if the Holy Spirit's drawing you and you adhere to what the Holy Spirit's saying and you get born again, Satan can't stop that. Satan can't take that away from you. He can't do that. So what does he do? He's like, man, if they get saved and they're excited about it, they might influence somebody else to get saved. So what I need to do is come up with some false Christians. In other words, a different way. And that parable likens it to the wheat and the tares. So he planted some tares, and then everybody's looking at it when they bundle them up. I can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. Okay, the Bible says that's not our responsibility. That's what we're not supposed to judge. You let that alone. So what Satan will do is try to get people to say, okay, what I need to do, I need to fix the tares. And there's people out there today, there are churches, individuals, they're trying to fix the tares. But that's not the secret, the sacred secret. The sacred secret was sow the seed. Right? Don't worry about the tares. Let God take care of that. And if you know a lot about yards, if you do have some weeds, obviously there's some things that you can put in there. But the best thing for your yard to do is to get more grass than weeds. Because the more grass you get, the less area for the weeds to be. And it'll choke them out. And so that's what he's saying. Is my sacred secret here, guys, is not try to fix the tares, not try to figure out who the tares are. You just keep sowing the seed. And you keep sowing the seed. And you keep sowing the seed. And we'll have so much wheat that it'll push the tares on out. That's, he said, but Satan, you read it, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43, he's like putting those false Christians there, making people think, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven because my good outweighs my bad. Boom, tare. I'm a Christian. I got baptized, so I'm going to heaven. Boom, tear. What are we supposed to do? Attack baptism? Nah. Attack works? Nah. Just preach the truth. All right, get the word out there. And again, if we allude to it, that's fine. But it says here, once they're saved, Satan can't unroot them. All right, so what he does, he tries to get a counterfeit Christian. And so that's why these mega churches, you know, where all their entertainments and all the things that they have, oh, that's what I want. I'm not saying that all of them are in those buildings or tears, but if they're living what they're believing, there a lot of them are tares. All right, and so it's a counterfeit, a different way to heaven. What'd they try to do? The Tower of Babel. Well, we'll just build a tower. We'll get up there. Mm-mm. God said, messed up their languages. And they couldn't even communicate. They couldn't say, hand me a hammer. I don't guess there was hammers back then. Hand me that, you know, whatever. They couldn't do it. God messed up. But Satan, he's always going to give that counterfeit. So that counterfeit Christian was the wheat and the tare. Not only does he give counterfeit Christians, he gets counterfeit churches. I remember thinking this as a little boy, driving down the road. Nazarene Church, Church of God, Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. Well, who's right? That's what Satan did. Boom, 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 boom. Counterfeit. All right? And again, the way they're counterfeit is pray to Mary, put pressure on Jesus to put pressure on God, and that's how you get to heaven. Say this many Hail Marys and this, that. Counterfeit. All right? Baptism, works, you know, be a member of our church. We're the sacred people. No, that's a counterfeit. So counterfeit Christians, counterfeit churches, counterfeit Bibles these days, counterfeit spirits. The Bible tells us, weigh the spirits, if they be of God or not. So we're supposed to try the spirits. Why? Because there's counterfeit ones out there. That strange fire that Eli's boys were messing with, it's counterfeits. That's what Satan does. So we see that he's like, look, here's the way to build the kingdom. Sow the seed. But look out. Satan's going to make false Christians. Here's a couple examples of that. 2 Corinthians 11:26 calls them false brethren. So Paul was telling the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:26, watch out for the false brethren. In other words, they got the lingo. They got the look. They know enough. But they're false brethren. Galatians 1:6-9 calls them perverts from another gospel. I mean, I'm just reading the Bible. I just put those three verses together. But the one verse called them, they pervert the gospel. And they preach another gospel. So again, we go out there and we try to sow the seed, sow the truth, to build the kingdom. And Satan's out there perverting it with another gospel. Romans 10:1-3 calls them ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, they try to use their own righteousness. The Pharisee type. I'll be good enough to get to heaven. Revelation 2:9 calls them of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. So again, I'm just letting you in. That's what he said. I'm just letting you in on some sacred secrets. When you would do good, Satan's going to jump right over here and try to do bad. So we see, first of all, we saw the building of the kingdom. Then we saw the opposition of the kingdom with false Christians. Another one says here, our job is not to pull the weeds or the tares, but it's just to plant more seed. And that's what, you know, a lot of people, they have the right heart or the right mentality, and they're like, if we could just get these tares to flip around. Satan's got them. Right? We're not supposed to try to flip around people. Just sow the seed. Sow the seed. Let God do the flipping. Let God do the drawing. Let God do the convicting. Things like that. And so we see here, we're not supposed to be detectives. We're supposed to be evangelists. But Satan wants us to be, who's a tare? Are there any tares in here? And he's got us. All right? And we're making judgments. Tare, wheat. Oh, tare, tare, tare. Wheat, wheat. Tare. No. Just go sow the seed. And so that's what he's saying. Don't be detectives, be evangelists. And so if we saw that he presented false Christians. Secondly, he presents false growth. False growth. And again, there's always been, and there always will be, the numbers argument. All right? Some will say, well, you know, it's not all about the numbers. We got our four and no more. And some will say, well, you know, there was 10 lepers healed and only one came back and said thank you. And it's argument. No, don't worry about numbers. Just sow the seed. Sow the seed. And so we see here he presented false Christians, the tares, and all those perverts and other gospels and false brethren and synagogues of Satan. And then now he presents false growth. That Pharisaicalism stuff. They must have got it because look at what they're doing. Again, it's not about what we're doing. It's not about being Pharisaical. I pray and I'm not like the publican and I do this and I give. Don't get caught up in that. That's an opposition. You just keep sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. And so in verses 31 through 32 talks about the mustard seed. Now there's a verse in the Bible that says if we have faith of a grain of a mustard seed. I mean, a little bitty grain. All right, then we can move mountains. We can tell this mountain to go. But when you read right here in verses 31 through 32, it talks about that mustard seed growing up. And it goes on to say that it's the greatest. It's grown to the greatest. It's so big that, it's big enough that things live inside of the limbs and take care of it. It's so big that people can get shelter from it, from the storm. So it's all about the growth. And he said that this is how we're going to do it. And that's what they did in the Tower of Babel. We're going to get to heaven by building this tower. So it's all about me syndrome. Look at me. Look how good a Christian I am. I do this and I pray this many times a day. And it's all about the growth. And Satan's got us. It should be all about passing out the tract. Say, you must be born again. I'm praying for you that you get saved. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm letting you in on sacred secrets, guys. You just keep sowing the seed. Satan's going to have false Christians out there trying to draw attention. He's going to have false growth. Oh, man, that church must be getting it on like Donkey Kong because their parking lot's packed. I mean, they got thousands. All right? The one I'm thinking about, his smile just gives me the heebie-jeebies. All right? But anyway, so it's not about the size. It's not about that. And that's what he's saying. So John 3:30, listen to this verse. Sacred secret. And I've been saved for this many years, and I know this many Bible verses by heart, and I can do this, and I can do that. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Sacred secret. These people out there are saying, look at me and posting and show. Just sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. So that false growth that Satan will try to get us trapped in. So the tree it had grown from small, but now it's huge. And so I think there's a couple of verses in the Bible about that. If you read Daniel 4:11-12, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, couldn't remember it. What's it mean? This, that, and other. Of course, you know the story. Daniel gets there and he says, listen to what it says in verse 11. False growth. The tree grew and was strong. Not God, but the tree. And the height thereof reached unto the heavens. So I don't need God. Just the tree will get me there. That tower will get me there. And the sight there of the end of all the earth. And the leaves, they were fair. And the fruit, oh my soul, thereof much. And it was meat for all. Everybody. It took care of everybody. Still hadn't mentioned God. And the beast of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt and brought thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. So talking about that false growth. So again, he was saying, sacred secrets here. Satan's going to put up false Christians, tares. But there's also going to be this group that gets all about the growth and that false growth. So false Christians, false growth, false doctrine he uses here in this same chapter. Matthew 13:33 talks about that false doctrine. That mustard seed illustrated the false of the outward expansion. Where this leaven that it talks about in verse 33 illustrates the inward development of false doctrine. And so leaven, obviously, was mentioned throughout the Bible. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And it represented that false doctrine. Leaven throughout the Bible represented evil, represented different things. I'll read you a couple verses, and then we'll get to the end. We're almost finished. Exodus 12, 15 through 19. The leaven was to be removed from anybody's house during the Passover. In other words, get rid of it. Get rid of the false doctrine. The Bible talks about that it can be crept in of people unaware, and they can just ease in there. So we're sowing seed. The devil's producing tares. The devil's producing trees that, you know, we don't need God. They're so great. And then that false doctrine, he'll sneak it in there. And so it was to be gotten out of all the houses during the Passover. Exodus 34, 35 said it was to be excluded from sacrifices. When we present something to God, it's supposed to be holy and acceptable, without blemish, without spot. Luke 12, 1, Jesus likened or used leaven as a picture of hypocrisy. Matthew 16, 6 through 12, Jesus used leaven as a picture of false teaching. Matthew 22, 16 through 21, Jesus used leaven as a picture of worldly compromise. 1 Corinthians, now Paul's using it for the church at Corinth. Paul used leaven as a picture of carnality of the church. It just creeps in. It's unaware. It's just little bitty doses. It just eases back in. And of course, that's what Satan will try to do to our lives. We get saved. We start growing in Christ. What he's going to do is try to get us to what the Bible calls backslide. Ease back away. That leaven will creep back in, and that leaven, it ruins the whole thing. So we got to watch for it. So the kingdom of heaven began with soul winning or sowing the seed. Satan opposed it by showing conflict for the Christians, by encouraging false growth and introducing false doctrine. And then the last thing, Matthew 13, 44 through 50, we see the outcome of the kingdom. The outcome of the kingdom. And he's basically saying, here's another sacred secret. You're not the first to deal with this. All right? He says, back when I came to reach my people, I was sowing the seed. And what did it do? Satan came up. Is that not the carpenter's son? That's Joseph's boy. I mean, what in the world? Opposition. Now, there were some Jews that got saved. So verse 44 talks about that hidden treasure. Like, so some of them received it. The seed fell on good ground. So not every Jew back in that time died and went to hell. There was that hidden treasure. In verse 44. Verse 45 and 46 talks about that pearl of great price. That's our day. It's called the church. Okay? And so not everybody's, it's not falling on good ground with everybody, but praise God it is. Steve's going to get baptized Wednesday. I remember I hadn't been here but a month or so and went over to his house and God saved him over there. That seed fell on good ground. He grew up Catholic. One of his buddies growing up, he called him the other day, I'm getting baptized. Because this boy was raised Baptist. He was raised Catholic. And they just, they were friends. But the guy was like, what? He said, yeah, I'm getting baptized. And I'm going to join a Baptist church. And so the guy was obviously excited. All right. So, it happened. So in the church day, but we went out Saturday and invited a lot of people. And some even said that, hey, I might try to come visit. Did y'all see any visitors here this morning from that? Not from that. God gave us some other ones. All right? Why? Because Satan's going to do stuff. In the church age, we sow the seed. Some's going to come, some's not going to come. But that's what he's saying. Don't get caught up in the tares. Don't get caught up in the false stuff. And don't get caught up in we're not making any headway. Yes, we are. And we're supposed to keep on doing it. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. There's going to be a falling away for such a time as this. And then we need more church, not less church. And so that's the church age. And then, obviously, 47 through 50, we know that 144,000 is going to come. And there'll be times where that seed's going to be sown. There's definitely going to be opposition that day with the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff. But they just keep on sowing, fellas. Keep on sowing. Don't worry about any of the other things. So here's a sacred secret in chapter 13. Disciples, sow the seed. devil's going to come like nobody's business. You keep sowing the seed. There's going to be other things that vie for your attention. Oh, my, we could do this and we could do that. No, 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 no. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Because one day, we just keep casting our net. And there's examples of that in the Bible. We fished all night. Nevertheless, we're going to sow the seed one more time. We're going to cast the net one time. Oh! All right? So in other words, what we're supposed to do, the sacred secret, do your part. Lighthouse Baptist Church, let's do our part. We're not back in the Jews' days when Jesus came, but they sowed the seed and they had opposition, but some got saved. In our day and time, we're sowing the seed, we have opposition, but some are getting saved. In the day when we're gone and all that's going on down here on the earth, there are going to be some of them still sowing the seed. Not all of them is going to get saved, but some will. That's how the kingdom's going to get built. That's a sacred secret. So for such a time as this, do your part. So I want to be involved in that. Amen. I want to be doing my part of sowing the seed. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for the book of Matthew. And Lord, I'm enjoying studying it and enjoying what you were laying on my heart to share. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all, Lord, to realize, Lord, it's our job to just be a seed sower. Sow the seed. And Satan's going to make us scared. Satan's going to cause other oppositions to come, conflicts, things like that. But Lord, one day when we stand before you, if we've sown the seed and it's fallen on good ground and the world hadn't choked it out and opposition hadn't choked it out, they'll be in heaven eternity with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand. Brother Derek's going to give us an invitation. If you'd like to come pray, the altar is open.